Good morning. I'm actually really excited about this word. You know, we've been doing Freedom in Christ for the last 6 weeks now, and it's been, I've heard most of this teaching before, but there's something different about the way that it's presented in this course that is actually having quite an impact on me personally. And this particular one is just brilliant. The impact that it's had on me is just great. Now, usually when I get up here, I'm talking about finances because being the treasurer. However, this morning I'm not going to mention a word about money. I'm not going to ask you for money. But if you want to give me some, I won't say no. Anyway. So we're into week six of the Freedom in Christ course, and we've been looking at what it means to be free and how we get free. And we've been looking particularly at the truth, and the truth being not a fact or a theory, but a person. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no real truth outside of him." And he also said, "You shall know the truth," i.e. Jesus, "and the truth shall set you free." So we've been looking at the truth about God, about Jesus, and about ourselves. And we've seen that God loves us, that he is intimately concerned about us, about our lives. He has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And in Ephesians 1, it says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has not left anything out. Everything that he can give us, he has. Everything that he could do for us, he has. He chose us before the foundation of the world. In other words, even before the earth came into being, he knew all about you, and he knew all about me, and he knew what you would be, and he knew the plans that he would have for you when you were born. And he has adopted us as his sons and daughters. And that's just the beginning of you know, what the truth is about us. Because I could quote you scripture after scripture, reminding us of what Jesus has accomplished. For example, it tells us that we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. But the truth, the sad truth of that is that sometimes we may believe it in our heart, but our lives don't match up to the reality of it. Somehow, we don't manage to put that truth and what we believe into practice. So why is that? Well, the Bible talks about strongholds. Now, what is a stronghold? Just find the right button here. That one there, yeah. Every time I come up here, they've got a different button. I have to find out how to use it anyway. So the clue is in the word. It's a stronghold, something that has a stronghold over us, something about we sometimes seem powerless to change. Now, when we're growing up, our minds take in all the things that people say to us. Our minds take in all the things that we are taught, all the experiences that we go through. And we develop ways of thinking. We develop ways of dealing with different situations. And sometimes these develop into strongholds, or one way of describing that is a wall or a fortress around beliefs and emotions to protect us from further pain. They can show up in how we feel, how we react. They can show up in addictions, in patterns of thinking and patterns of behavior. Now, yesterday I was at a barbecue and something happened, and I said, I'm going to try and work that into my sermon tomorrow, just to bring a bit of humor. It had nothing whatsoever to do with strongholds, but I'm going to mention it anyway, because we were at a barbecue, as I said, and there was a picnic bench there. And Vicky was sat on the picnic bench, and I went to sit beside her. And there was nobody sitting at the other side. So what happened is when I sat down, the balance tipped, and the picnic bench sort of upended. And Vicky got her drink all spilt all over her and into her food. And actually, I didn't, because I had a stronghold over my cup. So, there you go. But actually, to be a bit more serious, you know, we just laughed it off. It was funny at the time, and we laughed it off. But I was thinking this morning, If that had happened to somebody who had a stronghold over them, like, for instance, an inferiority feeling or something like that, they might have dealt with it in a completely different way. They might have taken real offence and you know, had a bad reaction to it. So strongholds can show up in even the, you know, the funniest of situations. Okay. Here we have two quotes from the book there. What is a stronghold? It's a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God. And strongholds are mental habit patterns of thought that are not consistent with God's word. And sometimes, as I said, these patterns develop through our life as we learn to react to different situations. There's a story in the course about three middle-aged women at a school reunion. Two of them said to the third, "You were always the pretty one at school." And the third woman replied, "Well, I seem to remember that you two always ignored me." When back came the reply, "We weren't ignoring you. We just felt too intimidated to speak to you." And the third woman thought about that for a moment, and she realized she had spent 50 years struggling with low self-esteem because she had been ignored at school. And she said, "My entire personality has been based around the wrong information." So these are the kind of things that we can develop as we're growing up. And many of us can identify with something similar that has shaped who we are and how we view ourselves and our world. And it was quite amazing how many people on Thursday night, when we were talking about this, who had bad experiences as a child. Maybe they were bullied or picked on or something like that, that shaped who they were and who they are. So this morning we're going to look at strongholds. Where did they come from? How did they get established? And most importantly, how can we get rid of them? And I'm going to give you a bit of the teaching from the course, and also some personal testimony and a bit of scripture as well. Now, hands up if you've ever had a computer that's been infected with a virus. Yeah, a lot of people. So, you know, if you have, you'll know how difficult it is to get rid of one of these viruses. They hide themselves in unseen parts of your hard drive, disguised as something else, and they can have devastating results. You can lose all your data, you can have your complete system wiped out. And strongholds are a bit like these viruses. They infect your life. And sometimes you're not aware that they're there, but you can see the evidence, and sometimes they can have real devastating impact on your lives. So how did they get established? The first way is our environment, and I've already spoken about, you know, when we're growing up, we pick up things from our family, we develop ways of dealing with different situations. And if a child is continually told that he or she is lazy or dumb or will never amount to anything, well, guess what happens? They take it on board, and when they grow up, that's exactly what happens. They never amount to anything. They're lazy, they're dumb, because they had that information fed into them constantly, that they believe it, and that's what happens in their lives. Second thing is traumatic experiences. And all of us go through difficult times, some more traumatic than others. For example, a death, divorce, rape. All of these things can have an impact on us. But it's how we react to them that can determine the depth of that impact. For example, if you've been attacked or raped, you're the victim of an attack. But if you take on board that victim mentality, then you will live as a victim. And pretty soon you start to believe lies about yourself. You believe that you're helpless. You believe that you can't stand up for yourself. But these are lies that can be torn down by the truth of God's word. They're strongholds that can be demolished by the truth, by Jesus, and by his word. We don't have to stay a victim. We are new creations in Christ, it tells us. And God doesn't change the past, but he can set us free from it. And I was looking at, you know, thinking about a person in Scripture who I could use as an example of, you know, how this works. And the one I've been looking at is Gideon. Gideon lived in Israel at a time when they were being oppressed by the Midianites. And it was their own fault. They had drifted away from God, and God says, I'm going to send the Midianites to oppress you for 7 years because of your sin. And it tells us in Judges 6 that the people hid in caves and dens, and they were afraid of the Midianites because, you know, when they grew their crops, the Midianites would come and they would take them all away and leave them with nothing, and unless they hid them. And Gideon grew up in that kind of environment. So they had that kind of mentality that they were victims of the Midianite oppression. And his experiences shaped the way that he viewed the world around him. So an angel comes and talks to Gideon. Let me just find the right verse. Right, it says, the Lord's angel came to the village of Ophrah and sat under the oak tree that belonged to Joash, a man of the clan of Abiezer. His son Gideon was threshing some wheat secretly in a wine press. So Gideon had took the wheat into this wine press. Now, wheat in these days would normally be threshed in the open to get the sun, but actually he hid away because of the Midianites, and he did it secretly. And it says, the Lord's angel appeared to him there and said, the Lord is with you, brave and mighty man. Or in another version says, the mighty man of valor. What's Gideon's response? Well, if you look at the scripture, you know, the first thing he says, well, you know, you're supposed to be the God who brought us out of Egypt. Where are all the miracles that you did then? Why are we living in such a victim state? Why are we like this? Why are the Midianites oppressing us? What's happened? Why have you abandoned us? So he's showing, first of all, his victim mentality. He's showing, first of all, that you know, the people have wandered away from God, and God is nowhere to be seen. Where is he? Where is he gone? And then the second thing he says, my clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important in my family. Do you know who you're talking to? You know, if I could try and bring it up to date and just give you an example, a local example, pick the worst street in Gorebridge. And I'm not going to be biased and in case I offend anybody here, but pick the, you have your own opinions of what the worst street is in Gorebridge. Pick the worst street in Gorebridge. Pick the worst family in that street. Pick the worst, the youngest in that family, and think, if God came to that person and said, you know, I want you to go and save Gorebridge, he's the last person you would choose, wouldn't it? You would choose somebody important. But, you know, Gideon says, look, why me? I'm a nobody. I'm the youngest. I'm the lowest of the low. And actually, he wasn't. Because if you read further on, it actually talks about him taking 10 of his father's servants out on a mission. You know, see, he wasn't just a nobody. They were obviously one of the better families in the area with servants. So he had a bad view of himself. He had a stronghold. He had an inferiority feeling about himself. He had a bad view of his world. And God came to him and said, mighty man of valor. And, you know, if God came to somebody, a young person today, and said that, they'd probably say, aye, right. You know, that's the kind of reaction he had. Aye, me? You're having a laugh. But he came to Gideon. And actually what he had to do before Gideon could do anything was to demolish the strongholds in Gideon's life. And how he did it with, you know, it was with the truth. He said, I have sent you. I will be with you. I am here. I am choosing you to do this work. See, he exposes the lies that Gideon felt about himself, and he spoke the truth. And that's the way God deals with strongholds as well for us. He will expose the lies that you or the enemy or the world has been telling you, and replace it with the truth. So it's the truth, like I said right at the beginning, the truth will set you free, the truth of God's word. So if you're feeling low, if you're feeling bad, if you feel inferior, it's a lie. And God will deal with that, and he will replace it with the truth that he loves you and you are special to him, and he has plans and purposes for your life. And I want to tell you something about my story. And when I was thinking of this, I thought, you know, I can't just give you an overview of where I've been, because God has done some wonderful things for me, and I want to just go into a wee bit of more detail than I would normally do, just so you can understand where, you know, where God has moved and how he's touched me and how he's brought me out of strongholds. When I was about 8 or 9, I was a very quiet boy. You might find that hard to believe, but I was. Anyway, I was quite bright academically, so I had no problems at school that way. But I was absolutely useless at sports. And I grew up in Gowk's Hill, and in Gowk's Hill at that time, all the kids used to gather in the park to play football or rounders. And, you know, when it came to picking teams, I was always the last to be picked, and I was always the one that nobody really wanted on their team. And I'll tell you why, because there was one day we were playing, and I'd been put up the front, which is a stupid place to be put, because I'd never scored any goals. But on this on this day, I got past the ball, and I was right up the front. There was no defence and no goalkeepers, so I had an open goal, and it wasn't any further than that first pew. Guess what? I missed. So I was completely useless and completely hopeless at football particularly. And because of that, because I was quiet, because I was useless, the boys used to pick on me, and they made fun of me. And, you know, it just made me feel useless and a loser and totally, you know, just useless. And I developed that feeling of being inferior. And it took me into a cycle that I couldn't get out of. And actually, that carried on from there and carried on into high school. And I was still being picked on at high school. But having looked back on it, you know, over the years, what I didn't realize, and you know, I learned this much later on, is that when you're feeling like that, you unconsciously project that image onto other people. And they unconsciously pick it up. So therefore, when you're meeting somebody with, you know, with an inferiority feeling, when you meet somebody, they pick up on the fact that you're inferior or you feel inferior, and it affects the way that they react to you. So, you know, these kind of strongholds, they have a real damaging reaction on action on your life. And as I said, it carried on into high school. And I felt, you know, looking back, it feels like I was walking around with a T-shirt that said, "I am inferior, please ridicule me, please laugh at me." Because that's how you feel, and it's how you project over. And people pick it up as if you're displaying it on your T-shirt. So, into my teens. And, you know, as I grew up into my teens, like most boys, I started to notice girls. But if I asked anybody out at school, they just laughed and walked away. And then one night, my cousin took me to the dancing. I'd never been before. And this was, I don't know if you remember, it was at Newton Grange Community Centre. And it was in these days where they had live bands. And one of the bands was actually the Bay City Rollers that played there before they got famous. So I went to this dance, and it was an absolute disaster. Because, like I said, I was projecting that inferior image. And the girls picked up on that you know, I'm standing there trying to dance and looking stupid. And the girls just laughed and ran away. So I just gave up and went home. And I gave up on girls. I gave up even thinking about, you know, that kind of thing. But fast forward a couple of years when I went to work, the people in the office liked to go on nights out. And I found actually that when I drank, when I took alcohol and got drunk, I lost my inhibitions and I was able to flirt with the ladies. But looking back, it probably put them off even more. And I have to say that this wasn't really a regular thing at that time. It was just now and again. And after a couple of years working there, I went off to uni. And looking back, I'm so glad I did, because I often wonder what might have happened if I'd stayed there and stayed going in, to these nights out and getting drunk so I could lose my inhibitions, because alcohol took them away and it made me feel good. And I wonder if I could have gone down that slippery slope towards alcohol abuse or even worse. Anyway, we'll never know that, but you know, I'm so glad that I went away from that environment. And I became a Christian at uni, and I started going to Christian Union meetings. I wonder, is that my phone, Mark, that's doing that? Yeah, put my phone over there. Right, so I started going to Christian Union meetings, and they were great, and probably for the first time in a long time, I didn't feel inferior. I felt valued and loved and accepted. It was great. But the other thing I noticed, and I have to say it's not the reason I went there in the first place, but what I noticed is that a lot of the Christians there seemed to be paired up. So I thought, oh, here we go. Maybe it'll happen for me. Maybe there's somebody here for me. Not a chance. Out of all the people that were there, out of all the girls, the one I liked said, I'm too busy with my studies to bother about any looking for any relationship. So that was the end of that. Anyway, to cut a long story short, I'm going to fast forward a couple of years. The inferiority thing didn't go away completely. In fact, it actually got worse when I came back from uni. And it developed into fear. And eventually I went to a Christian counselor. And over the course of the session, I had my eyes opened to see that all these inferior thoughts, all the fear, they were all based on lies that had been fed for years and years. And what spoke to me more than anything else was a scripture from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It was the realization that the God of the universe, God himself, had accepted me. And not only that, he had come to dwell within me. And if his power is so much greater than any other, if he is in me, then what reason do I have to fear anything? That set me free that day. And the counselor told me, he said, go away, write that scripture down, put it on your wall, repeat it and repeat it and repeat it day after day after day after day until it gets into your spirit. And I did that. And that day completely changed the course of my life. We were singing earlier, My Chains Are Gone, and at the time this happened, we used to sing an old hymn called And Can It Be, and not sung it for a long time, but there's a verse in there that talks about, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And that was my experience that day, that the chains that had bound me, the stronghold, they fell off, and I went home free. I almost skipped home because I was so excited and joyful. But that's not the end of the story that I want to tell you this morning, because I was still unmarried at that time. And for the next 7 or 8 years, every so often I would pray. Well, it was more about more complaining to God than praying. But I would ask him for a wife. And every time I prayed about this, I seemed to be drawn towards 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which I'll just turn there. And there's a couple of verses in here that just seem to stick out. Verse 1 says, a man does well not to marry. Verse 8. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say that it would be better for you to continue to live alone as I do. So for about 7 or 8 years, this sort of went on every so often that I would pray, and then I would read these two scriptures and say, okay, it's not going to happen. But then one day I actually went to talk to my pastor about it. And again, the same thing happened. He helped me to realize that, you know, what I was feeling was based on lies and not on the truth. And he said, yes, look, I'm sure God will have somebody for you one day. So, you know, again, the stronghold dropped off. And afterwards, I prayed again and asked God for a wife. And I went back to the same chapter. A man does well not to marry. That's verse 1. If you look at verse 2, it says, but because there is so much immorality, every man should have his own wife and every woman should have her own husband. I had never seen that verse before. And I'll swear to you, that wasn't in the Bible when I read it before. All I saw was verse 1. All I saw was verse 1. It's better to remain unmarried. But something happened that I actually believed that God could answer and God could say yes. And a few months later, Vicky walked into my life, and the rest, as you know, the rest is history. But what I've realized is that, you know, when the times I prayed before, I got counseling, is that God might have wanted to say yes, but I actually didn't believe that he would say yes. I was locked into that belief that it wouldn't happen, even though I was asking God. And God therefore said, I can't say yes, you know, so it didn't happen. And it wasn't until I got rid of that stronghold and got rid of that false belief that God was able to say yes and give me a wife. And you know, so I missed out on God's blessing because of a lie, because I looked at 2 verses instead of 3. And actually, that's one of the things I wanted to just point out this morning, is that sometimes you can get locked into looking at particular scriptures and you ignore other ones. And sometimes that can be a stronghold because you're focused on one part of scripture and you miss out on another part because you just don't believe that other part or you don't see that other part. You know, so when we're talking about it, the truth setting us free, it's the whole truth. You can't just pick bits of scripture and apply them. You have to have the whole truth. And part of the reason the church gets into error, and I'm talking about the church generally over the years, over the centuries, is the church gets into error because it focuses on one bit of scripture and ignores other bits. Okay, so that's my story. And the reason I wanted to be so detailed about some of it is to try and give you give you a feeling of what if real damaging effect strongholds can have and how you can miss out on so much if you don't get them dealt with. Okay, we're moving on. Another way that strongholds can come to you is by temptation. Strongholds can also be formed if we repeatedly give in to the same temptation. See, the enemy watches you, he watches me, and over the years, he begins to know where your weaknesses are. He begins to know where you're most likely to fall into temptation, and that's where he comes and attacks you. But actually, we don't have to give in to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There's always a way of escape when temptation comes. There's always a way out. The question is, at what point? At what point in the temptation cycle does God give you the way out? Well, I spoke a while ago about strongholds being a bit like a computer virus. What's the best way to deal with a virus? Do you wait until you get a virus on your PC and then you'll download a virus scanner to hunt it down? Well, actually, no, that's the worst thing you can do, because by then the damage has been done. You know, your computer might already have been wiped out. The best way to deal with the virus is actually to stop it before it even gets into your computer. And you know, that's what all these antivirus software programs do for you. They're constantly working in the background, checking all the data, all the emails, all the files that are coming into your computer. And if they detect a virus in it, they won't even let it through. In fact, what they do is most of them, they put it into a quarantine area so that it's away from everything else and can't do any damage. So they don't let it in. And it's the same with temptation. You have to stop it before it gets in. Because the book that we're using, it describes our minds like an airport. We've got thoughts and temptations coming from all directions all the time. And like the antivirus software, our mind has control over what gets to land and what gets stopped from coming in. And the time to resist temptation is right at the beginning, before it has a chance to take root in your mind. And that's how Jesus dealt with temptation. If you look in the passage when he was led into the wilderness, you know, when Satan came to tempt him, he didn't chew it over, he didn't think about it, not even for a second. His immediate reaction was that he dismissed it with Scripture. He didn't even allow it into his mind. And if we don't do that, then the temptation takes root and it leads to action and we give in. And if we do it repeatedly for the same thing, it becomes a habit. And a habit, if it's not dealt with, becomes a stronghold which affects a Christian life. I'm just about done. I'm conscious that it's lunchtime and lunch is waiting for us. Effects of strongholds. I've said all this before, it gives us a wrong view of the world around us, and it causes us to make bad choices about things. So, how do we demolish these strongholds? How do we get rid of all that stuff out of our lives? Well, the Scripture says that although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So we've got weapons. What is the weapons? Well, it's the truth. You know, the Bible talks about itself as being the sword of the Spirit, sharper than a two-edged sword. And my experience is that it's the truth that will demolish the strongholds. The truth about you, about how God sees you, about what God says about you, that will defeat the lies and demolish the strongholds. And with temptation, as soon as a thought hits your brain or your mind, take it captive. And if it's not of God, chuck it out. So the way I got out of strongholds was simply to replace the lie with the truth. I chose not to believe the lie anymore, but to believe the truth. I took the Scriptures I was given, and I repeated them over and over and over again for days on end, for as long as it took. And for me, there was an instant change, but the temptation to believe the lies didn't stop immediately. And for weeks, every time that temptation to believe the lie came, the Scripture came out, and I countered it with that Scripture, and it went away. And after a while, the enemy, he decided, well, I'm not going to win this one, so he stopped bringing that particular temptation. and it just went away. I mean, he's obviously found different ways of tempting me nowadays, but, you know, that particular one went away. So it's the truth of Scripture that sets you free. And I want to say to you this morning, if, you know, we can all of us have strongholds, sometimes that we're not even aware of, but they'll produce evidence that they're there. And if you've never experienced that, I talked about my chains fell off. When you've experienced that, it changes your life. It gives you a new impetus. You don't feel weighed down. You feel tall and straight and jumping about. And a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago now, I went to Clan Lothians. And I didn't know it at the time, but there was a stronghold that had took hold of me over the last few months, and I didn't know this. I wasn't aware of it. But at Clan Lothians, I went to one of the sessions, and I suddenly had this picture of myself walking. But I had something strapped to my leg, and I was walking like this. I was still going forward, but it was very difficult, and something was keeping me back. I know, it was just weird. I didn't know what was going on. But the session ended and it went away. And I thought, I wonder what that was. Then the next session came, and so did the picture. You know, I still had this feeling that there was something strapped to my leg, and I just didn't have a clue what it was at the time. And that session ended, and then there was the Saturday evening session. During the worship time, back came the picture. Back came this feeling that something was strapped to my leg. And in fact, it wasn't, you know, wasn't particularly strapped to my leg. It was just a picture that something had got hold of me, or something had taken, I had allowed something to take hold that I wasn't aware of at the time. And I'm just standing there trying to worship and then having this image that there's something going on here. And I thought, I'm not having this. I don't want this. So what I did was I chose not to believe the lie, and I chose to believe the truth. Like, while everybody else is working, I'm quoting Scripture. I'm saying, I'm a child of God. I am this, I am this, that, and that. And I'm not having this. Whatever it is, I don't want you in my life. You have no place here, whatever you are. Because I hadn't got a clue what it was. I just knew that there was something not right. And immediately, it just went. And I actually just about bouncing up and down for joy during that worship. I found out later, through something that somebody said to me, that I had taken on some anxiety about something that I had no right to take on. It wasn't mine to take. And I had got myself into a wee bit of a state about something something wasn't going the way it should, and I'd basically taken on the responsibility for that and said it's my fault, which it wasn't. You know, it just wasn't. And what I hadn't realized, that I'd taken on such an anxiety about it that I was getting myself into a bit of a state. But see, God knew all about that, and he said, no, I'm not having you have that. So, you know, he did what he did at Clan Lothians. And I have to say, since then, I've had actually no anxiety about anything for the last few months. Normally when I come to preach and do the service, I'm having kittens beforehand. But I've come here this morning, I'm quite relaxed, and because I just know that God is here, and he's just taken all anxiety away, and it's absolutely brilliant. So, and that's what I want to say to you this morning. I'm done. Thank you.